You might notice up here a bowl, table with a bowl on it. For those of you who are here on Ash Wednesday, you know what this bowl is all about. For those of you who weren't, this bowl for us during Lent is going to be a symbol of our lives. We, like bowls, were made to be filled. That's the purpose. Bowls are meant to be filled with food or whatever the case may be. We were made to be filled with what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are the product that comes directly from God and from God's presence when God is dwelling in us and filling us up. We, however, fill our lives with all kinds of different things. How many of you feel like your life is pretty full? A lot of hands. Probably those of you who didn't raise hands might be thinking, yeah, my life is pretty full. But how many of us feel filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? When you think about the fullness of your life, is that what you feel filled with to the point where you're overflowing with these things? Many of us, we feel full of activities and people and obligations and responsibilities and expectations instead. And so, if that's what the bowls of our lives are filled with, and we're meant to be filled with something else, what we have to do is empty our bowls so that we can become something that God can fill. God can fill emptiness. God doesn't just pile on top of the things that we've already filled our lives with. And so during Lent, that's what we're going to be talking about. Our theme is something you can fill, becoming something, a bowl that God can fill with His goodness. And to do that, we must empty our lives of certain things. And so during Lent, as we talk about becoming something that God can fill, we're going to be practicing some different soul training exercises. That's a phrase used by an author that I enjoy named James Brian Smith. Soul training exercises. Last week, we talked about the importance of training, having our souls be trained by God, formed and shaped, and getting our souls in shape to live like Christ during the challenges of this life. And we're going to be looking at five soul training exercises that focus on emptying ourselves so that God can fill us. And the first of those soul training exercises that we're going to be talking about this week, and really one that is foundational for many of the other soul training exercises we could practice, is the practice of solitude. And as we see in Luke 5, and as we saw in Exodus 33, Moses in Exodus 33, but in Luke 5 we see that Jesus needed solitude. And that should tell us something. If Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, God become flesh, needed solitude, we need solitude as well, if we're going to live the life that God desires for us and be filled by Him. And so this week, we're going to talk about three parts of the sermon. The first part is going to be about being emptied of the people that we fill our lives up with, being filled in solitude by God, and then how do we practice solitude? Those are the three things we're going to look at. So first, being emptied. And in solitude, we are emptied of, for a time, other people. This section of the sermon could also be called the problem with people. Because, as good as people may be, we need time away. And there are problems that come when our lives are only filled with people all the time. For one, when we are surrounded by people constantly, we tend to define ourselves, we tend to find our identity in relation to other people. As a parent, or as whatever our job title is, or as Americans, or as Toledoans, or wherever we live, we define ourselves in relation to the groups of people that we find ourselves in, instead of being defined by God and finding our identity in who God is and who God has made us. And beyond that, when we are surrounded and our lives are filled with people, we tend to get caught up in the crowd. I was thinking this week of the movie Men in Black. Have any of you seen that movie? Will Smith and Billy Bob Thornton? Pretty entertaining movie, I think. But at the beginning of the movie, Will Smith is a police officer who has recently come to this realization that, in fact, we are not alone on this planet. We are surrounded by aliens who have come and dwelt with us, and they're disguised as human beings and as animals and as all kinds of things. And he's come to this realization with the help of Billy Bob Thornton's character, who is kind of a peacekeeper, an alien-human peacekeeper in our world. And Will Smith is just curious about something. He says, you know, if aliens are all around us, he says, why the big secret? You know, people are smart. They can handle it. Billy Bob Thornton responds, a person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, dangerous animals, and you know it. And I think we know that. That what happens when we oftentimes as human beings get into groups, we do things that we might not do on our own. Now, the fact that one person is smart may be debatable. But as a group, we tend to get carried away. We tend to get caught up in the waves of the different groups and families and systems that we find ourselves parts of. We do things the way our family does it, or the way that's just the way business is, or that's just the way the church does it. We get caught up, that's the way it's portrayed in the media. That's how Americans do it, or, you know, how Midwesterners do it. We get caught up in the waves of just how these different groups function. We go with the flow. And we as Christians are specifically commanded to be people who do not just go with the flow of these various groups we find ourselves in. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Do not just do things the way they're done in this group or that group. Don't get caught up in the waves of the people that you're a part of and do things the way they do them. He says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our call as Christians. And to do that, sometimes we need to get out of the lives where we're just going with the flow and surrounded by people all the time, and get alone in solitude. We need to empty ourselves for a time of people and the patterns that people follow. And focus on God and be defined by Him and guided by Him. So that is why we need to be emptied of people for a time and practice solitude. In solitude, then, we are being filled. We are being filled by the blessings that come from God's presence, with God Himself. To describe what I mean by solitude, I want to do it in contrast to four things solitude is not. Okay? So first of all, solitude and practicing solitude is not first me time. This isn't me time, all right? Bowls aren't really relevant just by themselves. They're relevant because you can fill them. Solitude isn't me time. It's time to connect with God. Time to exist and be in relationship with God. Second, solitude is not individualism. Is not focusing on myself. In individualism, the self, the me, becomes the center of the universe and the standard for what is true and good. That's not what solitude is, as we're talking about it. Solitude is a time to submit ourselves to God and actually to evaluate how we exist in community. To take a step back and look at how am I loving and communicating God's love in the different communities and groups I'm in. So solitude is not individualism. Third, solitude is not the ideal or the ultimate. We're not saying that solitude is better than community. And just me and God is the ideal. God calls us into community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian in the mid-20th century in Germany, he talks about community and solitude as two sides to the human coin. To really flourish in community, we need to be able to be alone. And when we practice solitude, we also need a community that we can go back to and return to and grow as a part of. So we're not saying solitude is the ideal. And fourth, if you've picked this up probably, solitude, when we talk about solitude, we're not just talking about being alone. It's not just about being alone. Many of us are just alone at times, and it's not a fruitful time. We're talking about being with God, seeking out God, asking for God's presence, asking for God to fill us. That's what I mean when I talk about the soul training exercise of solitude. So how is solitude then helpful? Well, I want to get to our scriptures to describe that, because in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus practicing solitude. We've just had this story about how Jesus has been healing people and he's growing in fame. And in verse 16 it says, "But Jesus would withdraw to deserted places and pray." And that's just not a one-time thing, okay? That sentence means that Jesus would habitually, continually, as a habit and practice, withdraw from people so he could pray. Jesus practiced solitude. In fact, this is the middle of chapter 5. At the beginning of chapter 4, we have another example of Jesus practicing solitude. It says Jesus went out into the wilderness and he spent 40 days by himself. So in two successive chapters, we have these pictures of Jesus practicing this discipline of emptying himself of people and going out into solitude. And to see why he did that and why it's important, I think it's helpful to see what happens in between those two examples of solitude. Jesus is out in the desert practicing solitude. When he comes back, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he preaches a sermon and he basically says, "I am the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is who I am." And you know what happens to him in his hometown of Nazareth by the family and friends that he grew up with? Jesus is rejected. They say, "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? We know who this guy is. He grew up with us. This is not Messiah material." Jesus is rejected. That's in the middle of chapter 4. And the story we just read in chapter 5, Jesus' fame is growing, and he's healing and doing all these things, and people are starting to love Jesus and adore him and build him up. And he practices solitude then. I think for Jesus, solitude was essential to both avoid the lows of rejection and the highs of adoration, and find himself for who he is. In solitude, we recover who we really are in relation to God. We get back in touch with who we are in Christ. Who we are as baptized people. God becomes the one who defines us, who tells us who we are, not other people. And I think this keeps us, if we practice solitude, from getting caught up in the despair of rejection and in the pride that comes when people love us and adore us. We need solitude to recover who we really are, to have our identity rooted in God and in who we are as Christians. In solitude, we also take time, secondly, to rest in God and enjoy God. To just enjoy God for who God is. His love and grace and faithfulness. We just need time to be in God's presence. The Westminster Catechism, which was a document that was written in the 1600s, as a statement of what the Christian faith is, it's a series of questions and answers about our faith. And the first one is, or at the beginning is, the question is, what is man's chief end? Basically, what is the purpose of the human life? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The purpose of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper, who's a pastor in Minnesota, puts these two together in his foundational quote of his ministry. He says, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So our enjoyment of God is actually connected to our ability to glorify God. God is glorified when people look at us and see us enjoying Him and celebrating God and just resting in His presence and being satisfied, not in the things of the world, but in God Himself. That's how we glorify God. And we need time in solitude to be with God because God wants relationship with us. God wants community, communion with us. He doesn't just want us to do things. He wants to be with us. That's what the cross is about wiping away, shattering the barrier of sin that we put up between us and God. That's what the resurrection is about, a life of enjoying God for eternity in the new creation. God wants to be with us. And in solitude, we take time simply to be with God, to rest in Him, to enjoy His presence. Finally, solitude allows us to do what God wants rather than what everyone else is doing or what everyone else is expecting us to do. Back to Exodus and Moses in chapter 33 that was read earlier. Did you notice how it emphasized that the tent of meeting, the place where the Israelites would go to meet with God, was outside the camp? It said it about four times. The tent of meeting was set up outside of the place where all of the Israelites were dwelling. And Moses, when he was seeking to know, to lead and to know what God was calling Israel to do next, he would go outside the camp to the tent of meeting to meet with God. Moses was practicing solitude. Why? Well, if you read the Exodus story, what is life like inside the camp? Inside the camp in the wilderness is anxiety, is fear, is doubt. Inside the camp, the voices that Moses is hearing are telling him, take us back to Egypt. We'd rather be in slavery than go through this wilderness and go into the promised land flowing of milk and honey. Take us back to slavery in Egypt. Those are the voices Moses is hearing inside the camp. And so, that is why he steps outside the camp to meet with God and to say, God, what is your plan for me and for us, so that He can lead well. In many of the places that we live among people, there's anxiety, and there's fear, and there's doubt. There are people telling us what we should do, and ways of fixing our anxiety, or feeling better, or being good people, and all these things that we should do. And we need, like Moses, to step outside the camp and meet with God. And ask God, what do you want us to do? Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, seemed to get direction in solitude as well. I want to point to a passage in Mark 1 that just illustrates Jesus' solitude and how He receives guidance there and purpose. In Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Jesus practices solitude. This is after a healing, by the way. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is searching for you. So he goes back from this time of solitude, and he has his disciples coming up and saying, everyone's looking for you. You have things you should do. Come back and keep impressing people with your healing and all of this stuff. And Jesus says to Simon and to his disciples, let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. So in the face of people saying, Jesus, this is what you got to do. This is, you know, you got to keep building your fame and people are loving you. What does Jesus do? He goes away. He withdraws. He practices solitude. Seeks God in prayer, and is able to come back into that anxiety and those expectations and those obligations and say, no, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Let's do it. In solitude, we empty ourselves of all the people in our lives and all the other voices in our lives for a time. As much as we may love the people in our lives, and in fact, because we love the people in our lives, we empty our lives of them for a time so that we can be filled with God's presence, so that we can enjoy God, so that we can let God tell us who we really are, and so that we can know where God is calling us to go next. So how do we practice solitude? As you've, hopefully maybe you've picked up some of the different sheets about these practices we're looking at during Lent. Is Kevin keeping up back here?
Okay.
Next, there you go. Okay, so how do we practice solitude? And there are these little sheets about each one of these little spiritual soul training exercises that you can pick up either on the ledge, or there are a bunch downstairs that you can look at too, with some suggestions. But I want to give you a couple instructions and direction for practicing solitude. And the first instruction that I want to really point out is one to beware of the risks of solitude. There's a reason a lot of us don't spend a lot of time alone in by ourselves seeking God. And there are many of us who are involved, even who are involved in lots of church activities, that have been running all around filling ourselves with people and might, when we come to solitude, not experience God's presence. There are times when we step away from people and try to seek God, where we, instead of experiencing God's presence and being filled up, we're going to experience aloneness, loneliness even, and emptiness. Sometimes the Bible tells us that God hides his face from us. And solitude and none of these exercises are a way of manipulating God. We cannot just do this as a way of snapping our fingers and God, our butler, comes at our beck and call. We can't just practice solitude and assume that God is going to be there for us at that moment when we called on him. But even if God does not bless us in those times of solitude with an experience of his presence, in solitude at least we are aware of his absence and distance. When our lives are filled with people, a lot of times we don't even recognize when God is distant, when we're living our lives apart from him and we're turning away from him. At the very least, in solitude, we can be aware of God's absence and distance. And maybe that time, if we continue to practice it, maybe that time can be the beginning of a new hungering and thirsting and yearning for God that we don't really feel when we're just filling our lives with other people. So when you practice solitude, I feel obligated to just warn you that it may not be this immediate experience of God's presence. But push through it and seek God because it's worth it. Now practically, how do we practice solitude? Well, I'm just encouraging some of you during Lent to take 30 minutes a day to be alone with God. And then maybe a more extended time during the week. So maybe I practice 30 minutes a day, and this is, not just being alone, but time of focusing on God. And then during the week, try and, you know, find an hour or 2 hours where you can be alone as well, each week, to just rest in solitude for a slightly longer period of time. All right, so try and carve that out. And that means saying no to people. Don't just look at your schedule and find this half hour you have. It might mean saying no to people you love. And when you do that, just be ready to explain why you're doing this. Be able to say to them, I'm not abandoning you. It's not that I don't love you. In fact, it's because I love you that I need to practice solitude so that I can experience God's presence, be refilled with God's love and joy and peace. And then when I come back to you, it'll be more fruitful and more quality time that we spend. So when you say no to people, be able to explain to them why you're saying no. And when you get into those times of solitude, focus on God. Focus on God. Ask for God to be present. And if that's hard, and it may be hard for you, and you get in times of solitude, and all you can do is think about the other things that you should be doing or need to do, which is a common experience for us, take a notepad, all right? Take a little notepad with you, and if something is just keeps running through your mind, just write it down real quick on the notepad. That way you won't forget it. You can come back to it later. But for this time, just write it, get it out of your head, and go back to focusing on God. And it might take time of training your mind to be able to do that. During your time of solitude, be purposeful, but not busy. Be purposeful, but not busy. So in solitude, scripture reading is a wonderful thing. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Journaling, just letting your thoughts out to God and asking Him to guide your thoughts. Those are all good things. But don't have such an agenda during your time of solitude that you're doing all these things and writing and reading and all this, and God never has time, a place to show up and move you and allow you to experience Him. So be purposeful in that time, but not busy. And then finally, reflect on your time of solitude. Was it hard to get away and practice this? Did you experience God's presence? Did you experience God's absence? What are some of the things that went on during your time of solitude? And just reflect on that so that you can prepare for another time of solitude. Or maybe you could have questions that you might want to ask me or someone else who's doing it as well. Solitude's pretty simple, but it's not always easy to make the time and take the time to do it. As odd as this may sound, to be community well, we need people who can practice solitude. And even more, and that's true in any community, but it's even more true in the church. Because the life of the church is based on, is rooted on, is dependent upon the Spirit of God dwelling among us and filling us up and transforming us. And solitude is one of the primary ways and times that we are filled with the Spirit. If you are practicing solitude and experiencing God in your own personal lives, tell you what, worship is going to be a whole different experience if we have a congregation of people who are doing that. Because instead of starting at zero when you get here, you're already going to be overflowing with the Spirit and just ready to praise and burst in celebration and song and prayer, ready to hear the Word. Our community life will be better if we are able to practice solitude with God and be filled up. So empty your lives for a time of all the people. Take time to be filled with the presence of God. And then go back to your communities and come back to this community overflowing with all that the Spirit has filled you up with. We're going to take just a time for reflection now. And I encourage you to just ask God what practicing solitude might look like in your life. And ask Him to come and fill you up. So let's reflect together before the Lord. Heavenly Father, come and abide with us. Draw us away from the things of our life so that we can be with You. And Lord, I pray that You would meet us there. Fill us. Guide us. Help us to be satisfied in You. That we might bear Your image and bring Your presence wherever we go. Amen.